two verses of scripture in the book of James this evening, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. As we've studied the book of James, I think we've all been surprised or startled by the truths that he has presented. And one of the great truths that we see is the fact that saved people still sin. He starts the letter by addressing this to the people who are scattered abroad, and he calls them my brethren, and that can't be just their Jewish connection, because he talks about their being tempted and falling into all kinds of tests. He talks about the assembly, the congregation, the gathering. And so we know that these people were more than just Jewish brothers and sisters, that they were also believers in Jesus Christ. And from the statements that are made, we know that they were saved people, that they were scripturally baptized people, that they were church members, and yet they still had problems. This knowledge doesn't give us a license to sin, because God is never pleased with sin. God is never pleased with a sin in a lost person's life, and God is never pleased with a sin in a saved person's life, although our relationship to God is vastly different. And God has given us a way to deal with our sins. And if we do not deal with our sins, then we can be assured that God will deal with them in His way, which may not be as pleasant as it would be for us if we would deal with them in God's way, but we would be the ones who initiated the change and the forgiveness that God is willing to offer us. But as we look at these Christians, we know that some of them at least didn't know how to deal with temptation. They were not suffering in a victorious, overcoming manner as believers have an ability to do through the grace of God. They were unstable, partial. They were having a lot of discussion about faith and works, and some who emphasized faith did not believe in works, and some who emphasized works did not believe in faith. They had problems with their tongues. They possessed, at least some of them did, a worldly wisdom, and because of their friendship with the world, they had become adversaries and enemies of God. And as we think about this, in these two verses that we've just read together, the only answer for this seeming contradiction in their lives has to do with the two natures of a child of God. And you'll notice that in some of the illustrations that James gives about fountains, and the fact that a fountain that is a natural spring does not give forth salt water and sweet water, that a natural fountain doesn't give forth sweet water and bitter water. And yet James says this is what's happening with regard to y'all. So here's one source, one mouth rather, and two different things were coming out of it. With the tongue, they blessed God and they cursed man, which indicates that these people had two natures, and therefore they were to strive to give the new nature or the spiritual nature the hand or the upper hand in their lives. These people possessed, first of all, the nature of a man, because they were born of woman, and therefore they had the nature of man, and they had the nature of a fallen man, not a man who's perfect, but mankind as a fallen and alien creature from the love and wealth, commonwealth of God. When they were born again, they then came into possession of God's nature, because being born again is when the nature of God, or the character of God, or the eternalness of God comes to live within us, so that there is something of God in us. So here were people who were truly men in the sense of Adamic, and truly God in the sense of being born again, not gods, but truly having some characteristic of God in them, which was an eternalness that bore the character of God. There are various stages of conflicts depending upon the maturity of the believer. And this is what James is trying to get these people to see, that they're having this conflict and that they're giving the carnality or the human element or factor or human nature is gaining the upper hand and overruling and getting the attention of the mind over that character that is after God. Here in this particular verse that we read, verse 5, James states or asks, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain?" That is, what is your opinion of the writing or revelation of God? Do you think that the message of God is just empty? What do you consider the Bible to be? Just idle words, or do you accept them to be a true revelation of God? And then he quotes this statement, "The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." Now, if you say the spirit that dwells in us, that's the saved spirit, and it lusts to envy, that is, it desires to have God Almighty. Or if you say that's the lost nature in us, and it desires to have more, and therefore is an unsatisfied desire, if whichever way you happen to interpret that particular part of Scripture, it's still going to say the same thing. Now, there's no individual single Scripture that states or makes that statement. You can look in the Old Testament, you can look in the New Testament, and you'll never see a verse of Scripture that states, "The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." There are some Scriptures that have some similarity, but not directly. He does not directly quote from a single verse of Scripture. But what James is saying is this: don't you understand that the Bible teaches us that there is a conflict on the inside of us, and that it is a conflict that is of no minor consequence? The attitude that dwells in man by nature strongly desires and leads to jealousy and envy. And this morning, Brother Polk read from Romans 7, the 22nd through the, many verses, verse 14 through 27, I think. But anyway, in it, Paul described a conflict, how that when he wanted to do good, there was always evil present, trying to get him not to do the good. And whenever he wanted to do what was right, there was always a conflict within him with something trying to get him not to do right. And Paul said, I find in me this kind of contradiction, this kind of struggle, that when I would do good, evil is present. And I think you, as a saved person, have found this same struggle in your life, this same conflict between the two yous. You know, it'd be great, and I'm not talking about psychology and a split personality, but I am saying there are really two yous. There's the old man and the old ways, the old nature, the new man, the new ways, the new nature. One of them is of Adam, and one of them is of Christ. And these two natures in you, because you've been born again, struggle against one another, and they'll struggle against one another until you die, and that's when the struggle ends. You'll never have the old nature saved, and you'll never be free from it. You'll never lose the ability to be tempted to not tell the truth, to cut corners, to not live up to your obligations, whatever it is that all of us have that bother us. It's bad news that that'll not just drop off and we'll just have one nature, the nature of God, and we can live victoriously the last few years of our life or whatever. The nature that you were born with as a human being, a fallen human being, will go with you to the grave, and that's when your fallen human nature will end, but not until then. The Bible tells us that there is a way to deal with this nature. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. The word giveth here means to supply freely. The word more here means greater or in larger amounts. So God supplies freely in a greater or larger amount grace. There's really no adequate definition of grace. But grace is what allows God to do for us what we need done for us. Not because he's required to do so by a promise, not because he's required to do so by some law, simply because God in his gracious mercy extends it to us in a greater amount than sin tempts us. So when we're tempted, there is a greater portion of grace able to deliver us from the temptation than there is temptation to get us to do wrong. But he giveth more grace. In the book of Romans, very familiar statement, but it adequately sets forth this truth of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But notice this, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So the principle is this, if there is temptation to sin, there is a greater abundance of grace available to take care of that temptation to sin against God. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Here, the word resist doesn't simply mean to be passive. Many times we get the idea that resisting evil or resisting God is just a passive attitude of, well, not caring. That seems to be what we normally think. But here it means to set oneself in battle array, to literally take on armor against God, and to formally set oneself in opposition. And that's what some of the people were doing to whom James was writing. They were actually, by their beliefs and by the contacts they had, were making themselves adversaries of God and not friends of God. And this is the idea here, that they set themselves up as adversaries in opposition to God. Wherefore God resisteth the proud. And what it is God's reaction to them is the same as their reaction to God. So where they set themselves in opposition to God, then God sets himself in opposition to them. He resists the proud, the haughty, and the arrogant. But I would ask you this, will a proud person ask for God's grace, because we have to have a very humble spirit in order to receive the grace of God. Therefore, the idea of arrogant, self-sufficient people accepting grace from God is contrary to the idea of grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. The humble here are the people who have been brought low, the person of low degree. To the lowly he gives grace continually. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is typical or common to man. And God is able, who along with the temptation, he will provide a means of escape that you may be able to bear it. When Paul prayed in his temptation, Jesus answered and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So these people to whom James is writing could not say, we're caught up in this conflict and there's no way out. You're going to see the attitude that James tells them they must have, and everything in it has to do with an action of the person. You know, a lot of times we say that our relationship to God depends upon what God does for us, and that's true, but God responds to us according to our attitude toward him. So you're going to see such statements as submit, resist, draw nigh, cleanse, purify, be afflicted, mourn, weep, humble, speak not evil against one another. These are things that James will tell them they must do in order to correct the wrong that is occurring among themselves. This is the remedy that he speaks of. God will give you grace to do these things that he's going to enumerate. So the idea that I don't have to do anything, that God will just scoop out huge helpings of grace and just pour them upon my life, even if I'm unrepentant, even if I'm unforgiving, even if I don't really care one way or another, because I'm saved, God will just scoop out tons of grace and just pour it all over me, is a false idea. God supplies grace to resist. God supplies grace to submit. God supplies grace to draw nigh. God supplies grace to cleanse your heart, to cleanse your hands. God gives grace so that we may humble ourselves. God gives grace so that we can speak correctly of one another and to one another. But if we will do what God wants us to do, in the doing of that, there will be grace. If we will have the attitude that God wants us to have, in the attitude, there will be a supplying of that which is necessary for us to do and be what God wants us to be.